Lord, that I may see. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, in the gospel, our Lord announces in startling detail what is to come in his life, his passion, his death, and his resurrection. The 12, the apostles, who have been with our blessed Lord and listened to him for all these years, however, don't get it. But so we understand their lack of understanding. St. Luke, in writing his gospel, says the following: "And they understood none of these things, and this word was hid from them, and they understood not the things that were said." Now, if I had been St. Luke's editor at that time, I probably would have said, "Now, look here. Just one of those phrases gets your idea across. You don't have to repeat it three times. You know, so take out ideas one and two, and you'll have something nice, neat, and clear." However, by suggesting something like that, I would have been as clueless as the apostles were about what our Lord was really telling them. We have this repetition three different ways for emphasis. St. Luke, even though he was writing in Greek, understood that in Semitic languages, often, especially in Hebrew and Aramaic, you see this repetition to emphasize a particular point. In any event, to overcome the cluelessness of the apostles about what our Lord was really telling them as they were walking to Jericho, our Lord, when they come near the city, performs a miracle. He heals a blind man. Our Lord lets the blind man see. The blind man says, "O Lord, that I may see." Our Lord cures his physical blindness. Physical blindness is cured, so that a cure of spiritual blindness may follow, at least one day. There's usually that interrelationship between a curing of a blind person in the gospel and then faith and understanding. By doing this, in effect, our Lord is saying, you do not see, that is, you do not perceive, you do not comprehend with your mind, that the Son of God will have to suffer and die to redeem you. Now, with the benefit of 2,000 years hindsight, we can look at the apostles' lack of understanding of the suffering that our Lord foretold and say, right, yeah, they were clueless. They were clueless. But when confronted with intense suffering of our own, we can fail to make the connection between our sorrows and those of the man of sorrow. Here I will insert what Bishop Dolan rather wryly refers to as one of my cancer tales. One Sunday morning last summer, I had to go to Jewish Hospital for an emergency IV treatment. The waiting room was deserted except for the receiving nurse, who looked up from her desk and was rather surprised to see a priest standing in front of her. I told her that it was like a joke beginning, so a priest walks into a Jewish hospital on a Sunday morning. Probably in the next sentence there'd be a reference to a Protestant minister, a rabbi, and imam. But in any event, after she got me registered, she sat me down, and she started to take my vital signs. And she had the blood pressure cuff on me and was looking at it And suddenly she burst into tears. My mischievous side thought of saying, boy, my blood pressure can't be that bad. I thought that, but I didn't say it. Instead, I asked the person who'd driven me to step outside, and I asked the nurse what was wrong. She told me this. She had always been a faithful, practicing Catholic who said her daily prayers. On Friday, though, she'd learned that her best friend, also a practicing Catholic, had gotten a rapidly advancing form of cancer that was always incurable and always caused great, great suffering. Her friend, she said, took the news serenely and cheerfully. But she, the nurse, was devastated and had not been able to sleep since then. How could a good God, she asked herself over and over, leave such a good and wonderful person to suffer such a terrible death? 2 days later, at work on a quiet Sunday morning, she is still being tortured by the thought. But then she says, at this unlikely time, she looks up from her desk, and a priest with cancer has shown up in front of me for treatment. She said, the fact that you showed up is God's way of reminding me that suffering can be a blessing and that he can bring great good out of it. It was a very touching moment and also a humbling reminder to myself of the power of the priesthood. Sometimes just our mere presence is enough of a reminder for the grace of God to work. Diligentibus Deum omnia cooperuntur in bonum. In the Epistle to the Romans, St. Paul says, to them that love God, all things work together unto good. All things that happen, happen with love, by the order or permission of Almighty God, who has always loved us, who loves us more than we, in fact, love ourselves. We are his children. He is our Father. And like a wise and loving and provident Father, he sees for us the big picture, even if we, his children, do not. Reflect on this. What has God done for me? You may have suffered in the past. You may be suffering now. Our blessed Lord spent his whole life in distress to spare you from eternal distress. The one who sent or permitted this or that evil is the one who died for you, who mystically dies daily upon our altars to atone for you, who comes to you in Holy Communion, who wants himself to unite himself to you, who wants to talk with you. So you have to acquire the ability to step back from your suffering, to see the good that God can work through it. Lent, every year, is a powerful reminder to us of the purpose, and the value, and the merit of suffering and sacrifice. The three ways of Lenten observance are fasting and self-denial, prayer, and almsgiving. Now, you are those of you who are bound to fast during the Lenten season should review the fasting rules, review those, and make every effort to observe them faithfully. It's a mortification of the body. It's a mortification of the will. And the Lenten rules that we observe in the United States really were very, very moderate and very light in comparison with what Christians observed in the way of fasting in the past. In past ages, you would have just one meal a day. You would not drink any liquids during the course of the day. You would not have meat or fish or eggs or even olive oil during the Lenten season. And people, while it was difficult, people have accepted this as a matter of course. So what the custom and law imposed in the United States is not really that much if seen in light of the history of the church. So try to be faithful to those rules. Parents especially, you have to set a good example, self-denial for your children. And both you and your children have to make extra sacrifices as well. Remember, of course, that a Sunday is not a day of fast. It's not a day of penance because every Sunday is considered to be a little Easter. So the fast, as it were, and the abstinence is relieved on that day. As a practical suggestion, I recommend that you decide before you leave church today what your extra Lenten sacrifice will consist in. And that way, when Ash Wednesday rolls around, you won't be scratching your head about, well, what should I do now? It's better in the spiritual life to plan things ahead. We, unlike the apostles, have the advantage of hindsight to put suffering into perspective. Take the hint from today's gospel. May your steady and faithful sacrifices this Lent give you the grace to see that even in suffering, to them that love God, all things work together unto good. God bless you. Have a blessed Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.